This week of Thanksgiving, I have a special prayer I want to read, but just so you know, I'm going to ask you to turn to someone close to you and let them know something you are thankful for today, okay? Just you think about it for a few minutes. I want to talk about this prayer that I want to pray for us this morning. Thanksgiving has a pretty rich history here in this country, and it's a holiday that cannot be explained in any other way than being a faith-based and faith-originated holiday. The holiday found its genesis in giving thanks to God. And the prayer that I want to pray for our congregational prayer this morning is a prayer that may have very well been prayed by the original pilgrims who celebrated that first Thanksgiving so many years ago. It is a Puritan prayer of Thanksgiving, and the pilgrims were probably a part of the Puritan movement, and that is what provoked them to come over here to this new land, seeking religious freedom, seeking an opportunity to worship as they saw fit, rather than how the king in England told them they had to worship, and the other political administrators. And so this morning, as we are reflecting on gratitude and thankfulness, just turn to someone right now if you don't mind, and just share something you're thankful for right now. Please do that. So again, for our prayer this morning, we're going to pray a Puritan prayer that's hundreds of years old, but pay attention to the words. It is in Old English, as we would call it, but it's a powerful prayer, and I was struck by its simplicity and yet sincerity. So let's kneel, if possible, as we pray. O my God, thou fairest, greatest, first of all objects, my heart admires, adores, loves thee, for my little vessel is as full as it can be, and I would pour out all that fullness before thee in ceaseless flow. When I think upon and converse with thee, 10,000 delightful thoughts spring up, 10,000 sources of pleasure are unsealed. 10,000 refreshing joys spread over my heart, crowding into every moment of happiness. I bless thee for the soul thou hast created, for adorning it, for sanctifying it, though it is fixed in barren soil. For the body thou hast given me, for preserving its strength and vigor, for providing senses to enjoy delights, for the ease and freedom of my limbs, for hands, eyes, ears that do thy bidding, for thy royal bounty providing my daily support, for a full table overflowing cup, for appetite, taste, sweetness, for social joys of relatives and friends, for ability to serve others, for a heart that feels sorrows and necessities, for a mind to care for my fellow man, for opportunities of spreading happiness around, for loved ones in the joys of heaven, for my own expectation of seeing thee clearly. I love thee above the powers of language to express, for what thou art to thy creatures. Increase my love, O my God, through time and eternity. Amen.
scripture reading for today is found in Ephesians 5, verse 19 to 20. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Everyone have a good Thanksgiving. Good. Our family had a good Thanksgiving. It was a little bit crazy. My parents and my sister were going to come join us for Thanksgiving. But then my mom just got back on Tuesday from a trip to Bangladesh. She works for an organization that runs an orphanage and a school over in Bangladesh. And she went on a trip over there and came back and was all kinds of messed up. So my parents couldn't make it, but my sister came, and we actually celebrated Thanksgiving yesterday just due to timing and everything. But we had a good Thanksgiving. And it's a good season of the year. Like I said, this holiday of Thanksgiving, I mean, you can't avoid it. It's faith-based. It started about giving thanks to God and the fact that even in an increasingly secular society, we still celebrate this holiday collectively, I think is a very positive thing. And so this morning, I wanted to talk about this idea of thankfulness, of gratitude, and specifically I want to talk about Paul's theology of it. Because to Paul, it's more than just, you know, a section of our prayers where we're careful to include things we're thankful for. Thank you, God, for this. It's more than just that small part of our prayer we pray to God. To Paul, the perspective of gratitude, the action of thankfulness, is a lifestyle. It permeates everything he does. He writes about it extensively. And so I want to have us explore this morning Paul's theology of gratitude. And I think it has some important points for us this morning. So as we do that, let's pray one more time before we open up the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we still have the freedom in this country to worship as we see fit, to open up your Word freely, and to study it. And so as we do so now this morning, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will guide us into truth and bring us a message from you this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our scripture reading this morning was there in Ephesians chapter 5. And I don't know if you caught what Paul said there in Ephesians chapter 5. He made a kind of a sweeping statement, right? He didn't leave a lot of room for ambiguity there. He said very clearly, give thanks for some things. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. A lot of things are included in everything, right? Including a lot of things that I personally struggle to be thankful for, right? This week I was battling a cold, so was John. Oh, am I supposed to be thankful for getting a cold? I mean, getting a cold, that's part of everything, right? Are we supposed to be thankful when we break down? Are we supposed to be thankful if we lose our job? Are we supposed to be thankful for the bad things that happen? Why does Paul say, always give thanks to God for everything? And see, the crazy thing is that this wasn't a one-time thing. It wasn't just like some one-time thing Paul just included at the end of his letter to the Ephesians, just some throwaway line. He just kind of added in there for fun. No, he says it time and time again. I want to look at another time he says it, because it's a little bit even more explicit. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go a few pages over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Paul says something very similar and even more explicit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. He says, be joyful. Always. Really? Really, Paul? Always, huh? Okay. Be joyful always. Pray continually. And give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances, really? In all circumstances, he says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you are all probably better people than me. And so maybe you do that. Maybe all the time, continually, without fail, without stop, you thank God for everything all the time. Good for you. I don't. It doesn't come naturally to me to just be always thankful in every situation. Bad things happen. But just now, driving here, I got stuck behind a bus going 40 miles an hour, and I was very frustrated by it. I was not thankful for that bus. Be thankful in all circumstances. So why does Paul say it? If, at least for me, if this is a really challenging thing to do, then why is this a frequent admonishment of the Apostle Paul? Why does he keep telling Christians to be this way, to live their life this way? And it's interesting, I mean, because this is Paul, after all, and I want to give some context to the person who is writing this, okay? So I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 to hear a little bit of the life story of Paul, right? This is a guy who is not unaccustomed to hardship. In his letter to the Corinthians that we know as 2 Corinthians, Paul found it necessary to defend his apostolic credentials. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that's what he's doing. He's saying, look, you guys are listening to other teachers, and these teachers are saying to ignore the stuff I'm telling you. But here, listen up. I'm an apostle sent by God. He has given me this ministry. You should be paying attention to the stuff I'm saying. You should be paying attention to the letters I'm writing to you. And so he gives his apostolic credentials here. And it starts here in verse 23. He's talking about these other people who are contradicting the teachings he's given to the church in Corinth. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. So here we go. Starting verse 24. This is the life story of the Apostle Paul. This is what he's been through. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That is a euphemism. To be sentenced to 40 lashes means to be sentenced to be whipped to death. Right? That's what 40 lashes means. They just whip until they die. So 40 lashes minus one means he was beaten to within an inch of his life. 5 times. With this leather whip that had metal protruding from it. 5 times that happened to him. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone often without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Would you like to exchange lives with the Apostle Paul? Would you like to go through all that stuff? Paul was not unaccustomed to hardship. He was not unaccustomed to persecution. He knew what it meant to suffer. That's worse than anything I've gone through. I'll tell you that right now. So why, Paul? Why would he be the one to say, in all circumstances, always give thanks to God for everything? Sweeping statements time and time again. Really, Paul, were you really thankful for those 40 lashes minus one? Were you really? This is obviously a challenge. Go to Philippians chapter 4 and we'll see some more of this. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11. And here we begin to see some of his theology begin to arise, his reasoning behind this. And we'll get deeper, and we'll go deep into this morning. But we begin to see it here in Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 11, he says, talking to the church of Philippi, he's thanking them for being good supporters of him. They write him letters, they send visitors, they send money. He's in prison at the time. He's like, man, I thank God you guys are really nice to me. I appreciate your support. And then verse 11, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. We begin to see this theology arise. Paul says, yeah, I know what it's like to go hungry. I know what it's like to go without. I know what it's like to suffer. And I have learned, he says, to be content no matter what. That in and of itself is another challenge, to be content no matter what. But he's saying, up or down, good or bad, whatever happens, I've learned to deal with it. Ultimately, why? He says, because I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Because God can get me through it. I rely completely, Paul says, and this is really point number one of his theology, I rely completely on God to get me through the rough times. Hypothetically, imagine you were imprisoned tomorrow. Unjustly, accused falsely of some crime, thrown in prison. What would be your first instinct, honestly? Just think to yourself. What would be your first instinct? To call a lawyer or to get down on your knees and pray? What would be your first instinct? Right? Because we're human after all, right? We live in a society where we trust the judicial system. We have faith that it will work out. We were innocent after all. And so if we just get a lawyer, he'll plead our case and everything will work out. I don't think that's the way Paul approached it when he was imprisoned. Do you see? His first instinct was to not rely on himself, on what he could do, on people he could call, on help he could get. He relied on God primarily, first and foremost, before anything else. And I think that's point number one of his theology, as we begin to see this understanding of Paul being thankful and grateful no matter what happens, because he knows it's not what he's doing. He can't do it. He's relying on God for everything. And it's interesting, too, because even in his letters to the church in Corinth, he makes the same statement. And this, again, this church gave him headache after headache, problem after problem. The church in Corinth was a mess. He had to write that whole letter of 2 Corinthians just to defend himself so they'd even listen to him. They were rejecting him. They were rejecting the light that they had been given. They were living immoral lives, allowing horrible things to happen in the church. They were arguing with one another. And still, Paul says in his letters, I give thanks to God for you every day. Headache that you are, I thank God for you, O church in Corinth. Paul had somehow figured out the secret to this. He had gotten to the bottom of how to be content, how to be grateful for no matter what happens, even shipwrecked, floating in the open sea for a day and a night, he says. He says, I'm okay, because I trust God. So as we explore this theology, as we get deeper into this, I think we need to start with the basis of Paul's worldview, the way he viewed the world, but also the way he viewed himself in relationship to God. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we've looked at this passage before, but we're going to take a little bit of a different context to it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I think this is an accurate statement of Paul's worldview. This is the foundation of how he lives his life, of how he goes about doing the life of Paul. He says this starting in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Again, starting out with this thankfulness. It's constant throughout the writings of Paul. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Amen. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Right, this is central to Paul's identity. The way he sees himself, the way he sees the world, and in particularly the way he sees himself in relationship to God. I am a sinner of the worst kind. Paul recognizes how wrong he was. He was a persecutor of Christians. He thought Jesus, his Savior, was a false Messiah. He went around teaching that. He went around arresting people who followed Jesus. He said, I was a blasphemer. I was a horrible person, a sinner of the worst kind. It's essential to a sense of identity. It sounds pretty harsh. It's central to a sense of identity, but it's essential to his view of himself in relationship to God. I deserve nothing. I am a wretched sinner. I have earned whatever bad stuff I get, Paul is saying. I have earned the punishment of sin, which is death. And yet Christ continues to give me life. He continues to empower my ministry. He even uses me to bring people to him. Paul views his very existence as miraculous, miraculously dependent upon what God has done and is doing and will do in his life. And so when he says, I am content in every situation, I get the sense that Paul has come to terms with his mortality. He has come to terms with his human frailty. He has come to terms also with the brokenness of this world. He knows he could be killed at any minute. He knows he could be thrown in jail at any second. He knows that his life is short. He knows that bad things are going to happen. But he also knows that God is with him no matter what. And for him, that's enough. For him, that's enough no matter what happens. To know that this God who had so much grace and mercy as to forgive a sinner of the worst kind like him, to show his immense power by transforming his life and taking him from a persecutor of Christians to a leader in the Christian church, that this God was with him no matter what happened, was a source to him of contentment and the reason why he is continually, perpetually thankful. There's another aspect to this theology of Paul, though. It's more than just his worldview. It's more than just how he lived his life. There really is some deep theology here, and I want to explore it in a couple passages. First is in Romans chapter 1. Because to Paul, it wasn't just, this is an option, this is a nice way to live. Because it really wasn't optional in his mind. And I want us to notice the way he talked about not being thankful. The contrast he drew between being thankful and not being thankful in his writings. So I want to go to Romans chapter 1 and starting in verse 18. And this passage is an important one theologically. This is one of the key passages where we get our understanding of what we call general revelation. There's two types of revelation, right? God is on another realm or dimension, however you want to say it, however you want to think of it. God is not immediately visible to us, right? So God has to reveal himself to us somehow. We cannot behold him if he does not reveal himself to us. So there's two ways we say God's revealed himself: general revelation and special revelation. Special revelation is the Bible, and especially the life of Jesus Christ. We call those special revelations. Okay? But there's general revelation that's available to every people. All people at all times, anywhere, had access to general revelation, specifically through creation. The Bible says you can look at creation and see that there is a creator. And this passage in Romans chapter 1 is a key passage for our understanding of that. So let's read this. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Anyone and everyone who has ever lived could just look at creation and see that there is a divine creator behind it all. Therefore, no one has any excuse," Paul says. No one has any excuse. But keep going. Because notice the contrast here. The contrast between godlessness and wickedness and being willfully ignorant of the Creator God. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." When he's contrasting the life of an atheist between the life of a believer, one of the keys he throws in there is giving thanks to God. Amen. I think what we can draw from this is in addition to being able to see through general revelation, through the creation, that there is a creator God, beyond just seeing that truth, we should also be provoked, just by looking at creation, to be grateful to this creator God. It's like Paul is saying, just this general knowledge, just the awareness that a creator God is out there should provoke within us an attitude of thankfulness. We should be grateful that this divine being, who didn't have to, chose to create us and chose to create the world around us. A very central facet of our existence is reason enough to give thanks to God, Paul says. And he contrasts that with being an unbeliever, someone who dismisses the evidence before them of a creator God. That is contrasted with being a thankful believer. And I want to go back to Ephesians chapter 5, where we started this morning. That was our passage reading. It's Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read through kind of the build-up to what we read for our scripture reading. Because we see some more of this theology coming forth here. So I want to start there in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5. This is what we call an exhortation. Paul was full of exhortations to his churches that he has established or that he had visited or that he's just writing to. He gives them these exhortations. You should live your life this way. You should be doing these things. So here is the exhortation passage in his letter to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Amen. Again, notice the contrast. He is setting up the life of an unbeliever in contrast to the life of a believer, and notice the contrast. "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." If I asked you to tell me what the opposite of thanksgiving was, you would say, oh, well, being ungrateful, right? That's the opposite of giving thanks is to be ungrateful. But Paul puts this contrast in different terms. Notice what he is contrasting with thankfulness. He is saying that the opposite of thankfulness is to live your life in a sexually immoral way, or an impure way, or in a greedy way, or to speak with obscenities, foolish talk, or coarse joking. These are set up in contrast to being thankful. God is saying the things we do in life should be properly seen when we make proper choices, should be properly seen as giving thanks to God with our actions. The way we live our life should be seen, as it is said elsewhere in the Bible, as a sacrifice to God. We live our lives in a certain way, and by doing that, we glorify Him. We give thanks to Him by living in accordance with His Word. Amen. He says, those who are living lives of wickedness, those who are living contrary to the Word of God, that's the opposite of thankfulness. That's selfishness. That's self-centeredness. That's living life for themselves instead of living life for God. We see this really deep theology emerging, where thankfulness isn't, again, just a part of our prayer where we say, thank you, God, for this stuff. It's the way we live our life, being conscious that the decisions we make, the actions we take, represent what we think of our Creator. Again, through general revelation, through creation, we know there is a Creator, and how we respond to that. How we respond to that shows how truly we believe in Him, how truly we accept Him, how truly we follow Him. I apologize, I'm fighting a cold. I may lose my voice. So we're going to keep reading here. Let me go back. Verse 5. For this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Paul says, you guys, like me, we used to be a part of the darkness. We were living lives enslaved to sin. We've been set free. We've been drawn into the marvelous, beautiful light of God. Let's live like it. Let's appreciate what He's given us. Let's appreciate what He's done for our lives, and let's live lives that glorify Him. Honor Him, please Him. That's how we can be thankful to Him. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise as those ignorant people who deny the existence of God, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The lifestyle of thankfulness, perpetual gratitude. And again, it seems like this really high standard. I know I don't live up to this. It seems unattainable, even, if we're honest with ourselves. In every situation, really, Paul, we have to be grateful. We have to be thankful. We have to be content. So how is it that we pull this off? How does this all work out? I think Paul gives the clue to that in another passage we've looked at before, but it's a really important one. Now, I think it's the key to how Paul lives his life this way. I think it's the key to how he makes this work, and it's going back to 2 Corinthians. We read through part of chapter 11 where he's given his apostolic credentials, and if we keep reading, we see an interesting thing that Paul says. Because he just, by his own admission, is having to boast about what he's done and who he is and what he's gone through in order to prove that he has apostolic authority, and that they really should be listening to him and not these other false teachers. So he's given that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and now he switches gears in chapter 12. I'm going to pick it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But God said no. You ever had that happen to you? God, I've got a problem. Need you to fix it. And nothing happens. So you pray again, God, really, no, seriously, this is a really big problem. I've got this real serious issue. I need you to take care of it. I can't handle this. And nothing happens. No, God, seriously, you got to pay attention. I'm telling you, I can't go on with my life if this problem does not go away. I can't deal with it. I can't handle it. I'm relying on you like the Bible says. God, come on, please, you got to take care of this. And nothing happens. You ever had that happen to you? Paul says he was given this thorn in his flesh. We're not told what it is. Some think it's a physical malady. I tend to think the evidence points towards a more of a spiritual malady. But whatever the case, he had a problem and he was doing the right thing. He was asking God to take care of it. He was letting go to let God. And God said no. God said no. And yet Paul, even after this happened, still said, be thankful always in all circumstances. Be grateful. Thank you, God, for saying no. What kind of sense does that make? Instead, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Just lost my job, God. I need a little bit more than that. I need to provide for my family. This diagnosis is not looking good, God. I need something more than just that. But Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in insults, I delight in hardships, I delight in persecution, I delight in difficulties. Is Paul lying? Is Paul allowed to lie in the Bible? I don't think so. I delight in weakness, I delight in insults, I delight in hardships, I delight in persecutions, I delight in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Obviously, there's something wrong with him, right? It doesn't make any sense. Why would we delight in persecution? Why would we delight in being beat within an inch of our lives? Why would we delight in being shipwrecked and stranded at sea for a day and a night? Why would we delight at being hungry and naked by the side of the road? Why would we delight at being thrown in prison for something we didn't do? Why would we delight in any of that? And what kind of sense does it make that when we're weak, then we're strong? And it goes back to Paul's worldview, the way he lives his life. He says, I am a wretched sinner. I am deserving of nothing, and I can do nothing good of my own accord. My life is completely God's. If my life ends, then may it be for His glory. If my life is tortured and troubled, then may it be for His glory. No matter what happens, may God be in control. Amen. Because then when I give up, Paul says, when I let go, when I let my weakness show, when I let everyone see that I cannot deal with this, then the strength of God can be made manifest. Then God can show His glory. So I like it, Paul says, when the bad things happen. Because that's what I want more than anything. More than comfort for myself. More than a comfortable warm bed and food in my belly. I want God to be glorified. It's tough. Paul is espousing a level of trust in God that does not come naturally. He is espousing a way of viewing and living our lives that quite simply we cannot do on our own. God has developed this level of faith in Him. God has used His tribulations, His trials, as ways to build up this faith, to build up this way of living life, of viewing the world. And as a result, the glory of God was made manifest and made known to untold people throughout the ages. The words of Paul still echo to us 2,000 years later. When we live life in this way, when we have this world view, God can do incredible things. But I'd rather have a nice warm bed and a belly full of food, right? That seems pretty hard to go through life like Paul, just so God can be glorified. And here at this time of Thanksgiving and going into Christmas, I think it's an appropriate time for us to really reflect on our priorities. Because the fact of the matter is, humans are by nature creatures of comfort. We choose what's comfortable. We choose the warm bed. That's what we want. We don't choose to be thrown in jail. And Paul is saying, what we really should hope for, what we really should be aiming for is regardless of our comfort level, regardless of what happens, our priority is that God will be glorified. And it's deeply challenging. But it's deeply powerful. Because here's the thing. No matter what we do, no matter how much comfort we aim for, no matter how many decisions we make trying to make our lives better, this sinful world is going to do its best to beat us down and break us. You can't stop the bad things from happening. And so our best choice, our best bet, if you want to put it that way, is to cling to God and say, God, let your glory be made manifest. Yes. Above my desires, above my comfort, above any of all that. Make yourself known, God. I cling to you in the hard times. And it's really interesting to me because, again, this is an admittedly challenging thing. I personally am not at all claiming to live up to this standard. But I do want to say it's very interesting to me how frequently, when Paul talks about being thankful, about being grateful, how frequently he does it in the context of doing it among fellow believers. In his letter from prison to the church in Philippi, he's thanking them. Thank you so much for writing me letters, for sending me visitors, for praying for me, for supporting me. It's really nice to know that I'm not in this struggle alone. Here, in Ephesians chapter 5, how does he put it? Let me go back there. He says, together, collectively, thanksgiving comes collectively when we do it together during our worship. Let me go back to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read it. He says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for everything. Time and time again, he talks of this perpetual gratitude in the context of being with fellow believers. And we've talked about this before. I actually talked about my very first sermon here. I talked about how the Bible says the devil is waging war on us as believers. Things are going to get even worse than they are now. The struggles we go through these days, they're not going to get better. They're going to get worse, according to the Bible. And I strongly believe that's why we have a thing called church. Because we're stronger together than we are individually. We can stand with one another in the tribulations, in the bad times. We can visit one another when we're sick. We can visit one another when we're in prison. We can visit one another when we're just spiritually down. We can wrap our arms around one another and lift each other up. We are, the Bible says, the body of Christ. He uses us to bless each other in that way. When we wrap our arms around someone, we can be the arms of Christ giving that love. And for me, one of the keys to this, and I think Paul is pretty clear in his writings, one of the keys for him in his spiritual journey, one of the ways he was able to maintain this level of faithfulness, to maintain this contentment no matter what happened, was he had other fellow believers to help be there with him, to help lift him up in the bad times. I really appreciate that Paul speaks of being eternally grateful and thankful in the context of being with fellow believers. During this Thanksgiving week, I personally am very thankful for each one of you. I am thankful that we are a family together. And for me in my difficult times, and for you in your difficult times, I hope that we can live out this ideal, that we can help each other make it through the hard times, seeking God together, encouraging each other. That no matter how bad it gets, no matter how much it hurts, there is a God who is in charge of everything, and He has promised. He has promised that soon and very soon it's all going to go away. Soon and very soon we're going home. The suffering of this world that we're experiencing, it's just for a short time in the context of our eternity in heaven. And so we can encourage each other to keep on holding on, to keep running the race, to keep fighting the good fight, to keep on pushing on through the hardships, through the pain, through the suffering. Paul went through the shipwrecks, through the imprisonments, through the beatings, through the being on death's doorbed. He went through it all. He pushed through it all with the help of fellow believers, and we collectively can do it too, brothers and sisters. By lifting each other up, praying for each other, and loving and supporting each other. I think that's one of the keys in Paul's writing, is his theology of living this life in gratitude to God, is we don't do it on our own. We do it together. And so, as we are reflecting on Thanksgiving this week, as we are thinking of things we are thankful for, I hope you are as thankful as I am for everyone seated here this morning, and even those who are not here. I'm grateful to be a part of a church family, to be a part of a family of sincere believers, that if I start doubting, I know you'll pick me up. You're not going to let me go. You're not going to say, oh yeah, you just give up on God. No, you're going to say, hey, let's pray together. And I thank you for that. I thank you for being a part of this family, and I just pray that we will continue to encourage each other to this end. Let's struggle together, let's strive together, and let's glorify God together. Because even when we are individually and collectively weak, He is strong. He is in control. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming very soon to put an end to all of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful to you for all you have done. Words fail us when describing the magnitude of what Jesus did on the cross, for describing the magnitude of what you have done in our lives to bring us to this point, Lord. And we are thankful for that. But Lord, I am also thankful this morning for this church family. I am thankful that you established the body of Christ, that we could support each other, that we could endure the hardships of this world together, that you never intended us to be out on our own trying to strive through all the hardships with no support. Lord, you put in place a system where we can pray with each other, support each other, and love each other through these difficult times that we go through in this world. I thank you for that. I thank you so much for this church family, Lord, and I pray that together we can encourage each other and support each other as we endeavor to live life up to this ideal of Paul's, this perpetual, eternal gratitude that he exemplifies. May we have that level of faith and trust in you that no matter what happens, we say, God be glorified no matter what. Help us to do it together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing our closing hymn, We Gather Together, song number 8. Let's sing all three stanzas.
We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. He chastens and hastens his will to make known. The wicked oppressing, now cease from distressing. Sing praises to his name, he forgets not his own. Beside us to guide us, our God with us joining, ordaining, maintaining his kingdom divine. So from the beginning, the fight we were winning, the Lord was at our side. All glory be thine. We all do extol thee, the leader triumphant, and pray that the still our defender wilt be. Let thy congregation escape tribulation, thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free.
Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the many gifts you bestow upon us each and every day. May we live lives of gratitude, and may we live lives that honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.